Our Bible reading this morning is from Zechariah chapter 2. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me, "To measure Jerusalem, to find out how wide and how long it is." While the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I will be its glory within. Come, come, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have scattered you to the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Come, Zion, escape, you who live in daughter Babylon. For this is what the Lord Almighty says. After the Glorious One has sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of his eye, I will surely raise my hand against them so that their slaves will plunder them. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me. Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I am coming and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I will live among you and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling.
Thanks, Ruth. So we're continuing in our series now. We're up to the third vision of Zechariah in our little sort of 6-chapter, 7-week series. It's a great little passage. And so why don't we pray and then we'll jump in. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you delight to speak to us in it. You delight to show us what you're like, what you have planned for your people. And so we ask that we would take great comfort in it this morning, that we would ultimately find our security in you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the other night I was lying in bed. I was struggling to fall asleep for whatever reason. Maybe it was because I was reading on my tablet and the sort of say that ruins your sleep. But for whatever reason, I couldn't sleep. And I heard this really loud noise. It was really weird. I couldn't sort of work out what it was. It wasn't like an ordinary sort of palm frond falling or something. And because I live in Townsville, of course, my first thought was, is someone trying to break in and steal my car? I know too many people that that's happened to. And so I lay there sort of straining to hear, is there someone sort of lurking around outside? Is there someone in my house? I really didn't want to hear that, but I wanted to make sure if there was. I couldn't hear anything, but I couldn't just roll over and go back to sleep. Like, that thought just kept going around in my head. What if there is someone in my house? And so I grabbed the mag light that sits in the drawer next to my bed and I went out and had a look through the house. I sort of did the walkthrough. All the doors were still locked, which I knew they would be. Like, we're super pedantic about key locking all our screens and all our deadbolts and all that sort of stuff. As I said, we live in Townsville. That's what you do. So everything was fine. I even sort of looked out a few windows to see if there was anyone lurking around. There was nothing. And finally, I was satisfied that it was okay, that I was secure, that I could go back to bed. Now, I don't know if you're anything like me, but security is a big deal for me. I like feeling secure, and I hate feeling vulnerable. It's awful. I don't know if you can relate to that. I think that's just part of being human in a fallen world. I think we all crave security and try and find it in whatever we can. And you know what? It's no different from those in Zechariah's day. In fact, God's people would have been craving security at the time that this vision was given to him. Because Jerusalem, where they were at this point, its walls were destroyed. And as a result, they were feeling particularly vulnerable. Only they weren't afraid of car thieves. They were afraid of marauders. They were afraid of bandits. Because without walls, any group of people with swords could waltz in and take whatever little they had left. They were vulnerable. They were craving security. And yet what this passage tells us is that walls isn't where their true security can be found. Maybe for our security screens isn't where we can find true security either. You see, if we want true security, whether that be in this life or in the next, we need to seek it somewhere else. But beautifully, what Zechariah 2 tells us is where it can be found. And so let's jump in and see where Zechariah points us to where we can find true security. So probably not super surprising, in the first half of this passage, we see that God invites his people to see that they can find their true security in him. We'll see this from verse 1. Then I looked up, and there before me was a man with a measuring line in his hand. I asked, "Where are you going?" He answered me to measure Jerusalem to find out how wide and how long it is. This is one of the things that Zechariah was looking forward to and longing for. He was expecting this. After all, back in chapter 1, verse 16, God had told Zechariah that he would stretch out his measuring line over Jerusalem. He basically said he was going to send out his surveyors to rebuild the city. And here we see the young man doing exactly that. Seems like he's come out with his dumpy level to mark out exactly where the new walls would be. Maybe Zechariah here is just sighing with relief at the prospect of having walls again. Maybe with walls, they can feel safe and secure again. But if that was the case, what comes next might have been a bit of a surprise. Have a look at verse 3. While the angel who was speaking to me was leaving, another angel came to meet him and said to him, "Run, tell that young man, Jerusalem will be a city without walls because of the great number of people and animals in it. And I myself will be a wall of fire around it, declares the Lord, and I'll be its glory within." Apparently in this vision, this young man's services were no longer required. The city that God was building would be one that didn't need walls. Because in his city, rather than being protective, walls would just be too restrictive. There's going to be way too many people in God's new Jerusalem for there to be walls, for the existing walls to contain them. But God reassures them, "Don't worry, you're not going to need walls of stone anyway. Because I'm going to be the wall around you. And I won't just be a passive wall of stone, I'm going to be an active wall of fire." I think he's wanting them to remember back in their national history to the events of Exodus 14, when the Jews didn't have their homeland. They didn't even have a city. They didn't have a standing army. And yet they were fleeing from slavery from Egypt, and Pharaoh had his army out chasing them. Yet even though they had nowhere to run, nowhere to turn, God, as a pillar of cloud and fire, stood between his people and Pharaoh's army. He's basically wanting them to remember back then, you didn't have walls, you didn't have any cities, you didn't have an army, and yet I was there, I was your security. That's always been the case, and it will be again. But more than protection, I'll also be the glory within the city, God says. It will be spectacular because I will be there in your midst. But it seems like there were some among the people in Jerusalem that were doubting this. They were thinking back to their time in Babylon fondly. Maybe they were thinking that they should have stayed. You see, the majority of Jews who were living in Babylon opted to stay. I think estimates vary, but it was only about 10% of the people who were in exile in Babylon chose to return to Jerusalem. And the reason was, they had a pretty cushy life there. They had set up businesses, There's records from later on that they were involved in banking. Like, a lot of the Jews actually flourished in Babylon. They were comfortable there. And so for those in Jerusalem, maybe they're thinking they would have been better off staying there. At least there, they would have had financial security. Even if they weren't in their homeland, money can buy a lot of feeling of security, right? But God cuts through that train of thought in verses 6 and 7 by telling his people to flee from the land of the north. Come, escape you who live in daughter Babylon. He basically goes on to tell them, yeah, it might be comfortable now, but there's no future there. Their slaves are going to plunder them. The wealth of Babylon can't offer you the security that you crave, is what he's saying. Now, he may be addressing those in Babylon, but this is written in Jerusalem. This is for the people in Jerusalem looking back. God wants his people to see that he's the one where true security can be found. They won't find it in stone walls. They won't find it in financial prosperity. It's with him. I recently heard a story of a couple who owned quite a large and successful company. They were Christians, they were really well off financially. In the world's eyes, they'd made it. But COVID, unfortunately, brought their company to its knees. And it ended up needing to be put into receivership. Now, for most people, that would have been utterly devastating. And if they'd put their trust in that, if they'd put the weight of their security in their financial success, when it got kicked out from underneath them, they would have ended up face down on the floor. But you know what? They didn't. Because they knew that their ultimate security wasn't in their company, wasn't in their wealth. They were Christians. They found their security in Christ. And while it was still really difficult for them, like the fact that they knew God, he proved to be a rock for them. So that when their company was taken out from underneath them, they didn't fall. They were able to weather it with a surprising amount of calm and peace. You see, this is what God's offering his people. He's offering to them for them to find their security in him. And you know what? He's doing the same for you and I here this morning. Only what he's offering is eternal security, bought and paid for with the blood of his son Jesus. He's offering us the certain knowledge that if our faith is in him, our sins can be forgiven, and one day we'll be set free from the curse of sin, from the curse of death. That we'll get to live with God in eternity, in a world, in a new creation that he was remaking from the ground up. The earthly city of Jerusalem, it was rebuilt. They had their walls rebuilt. Which just highlights for us that that's not the ultimate fulfillment of what Zechariah was saying here. That earthly Jerusalem, it was only ever a signpost to a future reality. The reality of a new city, a perfect city. In the new creation where Christ would dwell and he would be the glory and we would love to just gather around him. It'd be beautiful. Then we'll be secure. We'll be free from anything that could threaten us. We'd no longer have anything to fear. That's the security that he offers us. But in case you're thinking that all God offers us is pie in the sky when you die, that it doesn't actually have any real benefit now, couldn't be further from the truth. After all, if your eternity is secure, it'll mean we'll lean less on things of this life. It means we don't have to try and lean all the weight of our security on our wealth, on our career, on our house, on our relationships, or whatever it might be. Having eternal security means you're not seeking it in flimsy things. Because you've already got it in the most secure place you can, in the promises of God. Like the couple I mentioned, their eternal security was secured. And so even in the face of their awful financial situation, they were able to deal with it with calm and peace. You see, when you grasp this eternal security that God offers us, you're far more able to weather whatever life in this fallen world throws at us. We can be like Paul in Romans 8, verse 35, where he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" He goes on in verse 37, "No. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us." Paul knew the secret of this eternal security. And because of it, he could face all of these things. He faced these things and more, and yet was still able to say he was more than a conqueror. This is the security that God offers you and I in Christ. This is the security that is foreshadowed in Zechariah 2. So have you found this security? Have you grasped the secure nature of what you have in Christ? And have you let that permeate into every other aspect of your life? Because that's what God wants for us. But then as we keep reading, what we discover is that God doesn't just offer his people security. He tells them to rejoice because he's going to add to their number from all nations. We see this from verse 10. "Shout and be glad, daughter Zion, for I'm coming and I'll live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day and will become my people. I'll live among you and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." Once again, the Lord assures his people he's coming to them. That's what they have to look forward to. This has been a really persistent theme in Zechariah up to this point. And it should be a source of rejoicing for his people. It should lead them to shout and to be glad. But more than that, when he comes, he says, many nations will be joined with him and his people. Now, there have always been hints in the Old Testament up to this point of that happening, of God joining non-Jews to his people. There's always been the likes of Rahab and Ruth. These were non-Jews. They were foreigners that God delighted to welcome in and make them part of his people. Yet while there's always been a little bit of a trickle of this theme throughout the Old Testament, what God is showing Zechariah here is that when the Lord comes, the floodgates are going to be flung open. Non-Jews are going to flood in and become part of God's people. This is way more than anyone could have ever expected. God's promises often do that. I don't know if you were here for the carol service that we did last year. It was fantastic. The weather was beautiful. We had it out on the grass out the back. We sort of set up all the musos on the veranda of the new hall. It was great. But as it turned out, there was far more community engagement than we were expecting. We had way more people come. So we ended up absolutely packing out that grassed area. People were sort of crowded around underneath the trees, so much so that we had to pull chairs out of here and line them up in the car park so that people could still hear the music. Our barbecue completely ran out of everything. We had to send people out on a Sunday night to try and find somewhere still selling sausages and bread and soft drink. It was great. Don't get me wrong, I'm not complaining about that. It was awesome, but there was way more people than we were expecting. And I think that's what God's foreshadowing here in Zechariah. There's going to be far more of God's people than anyone ever anticipated. I suspect to most of the people in Jerusalem, they would have absolutely loved and been ecstatic with just the people still back in Babylon coming. God says, no, it's not just going to be them. I'm going to draw people from all nations, not just Jews. And once again, we never saw this promise fulfilled in Zechariah's day. But some 500 or so years later, after Jesus' resurrection, he gathers his followers to him and he sends them out to the nations to gather from them people for himself. And the book of Acts in the New Testament records this. God gathering people from himself, from Jerusalem, and then from the areas surrounding that, from sort of modern-day Palestine, and then it goes further into Turkey, and then to Greece, and then by the end of the book of Acts, God's gathered people from himself, even as far as Rome. And over the last 2,000 years, we've seen that expansion continue. And beautifully, we're still witnessing God keep this promise. The Lord Jesus has gathered to himself even Aussies, those who have come here in the last several hundred years, as well as the original inhabitants. As I look around this room and as I think about our church here at Willows, we've got people from Korea, Mauritius, Sudan, Indonesia, Iran. We've got people from China, Singapore, South Africa, India, and many more that I can't name. God's work is still going on here. God's still working out this promise. And in the final book of the Bible, he gives us a bit of a glimpse of where this is going. Revelation 7, verse 9, gives us a glimpse of this. In verse 9, we see, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were singing together. It's a beautiful picture that God gives us. This is where we're going. This is what God's working toward in our midst, even today. Should make us rejoice. It should make us long for this. It should make us work toward this as well. Because the beautiful thing about our God is he's actually included us in this work of gathering people from all nations. This is why he's called us to himself for the purpose of sending us back out to gather more people for himself. From our families, from our workplaces, from our classrooms, from our neighborhoods, maybe even other parts of the world. We've seen Alan going to PNG to make sure that God's word is translated into other languages. How beautiful is that? That's part of God keeping this promise. He delights to work through us to gather even more people into this uncountable multitude. Willows, we're part of God fulfilling this promise. Let's rejoice in that. And let's play our part well. Let's pray that we would. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for what you're doing in us and in the world. Lord God, we thank you that you are gathering for yourself a people from every nation, tribe, and language into an uncountable multitude. Thank you that we catch the smallest glimpse of that, even in our church. And Lord God, we pray that we would see more of that. Lord God, please use us to gather even more people to yourself. Please help us play our parts well. Please help us share the gospel in all of life so that many more knees might bow to you and discover the security that you offer us in Christ, this eternal future that you have waiting for us. Help us rejoice in that. Help us long to be part of that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.